Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Nobody likes to dwell on the subject of death. Those that do are labeled morbid or weird. We don't spend time pondering death. It's not that we are ignorant of death. Between fictional movies, TV shows, and video games, and factual news reports and updates, we probably have seen and heard more deaths in our lifetimes than our forefathers did in theirs. But these deaths that we see on screen are abstract, impersonal. We don't often think about death personally. We don't think about the potential effects death will have on our lives. And that's why the only response we have when we hear of a family losing a child or of an individual receiving a diagnosis of only having mere months to live is, I can't imagine what they're going through. Because you can't. You can't imagine what it's like. But some of you can. Some of you gathered here today don't need to imagine. You know what it's like. You've lost a child unexpectedly. Your spouse died and there was nothing you could do to stop it. You've heard the doctor tell you, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. Eventually, one way or another, we all come to that personal knowledge of death. Whether it's wrestling with our own inevitable death or that of a loved one, we will, every one of us, come face to face with death someday. And in that moment, realize that we are powerless to stop it. Today, in two of our three scripture lessons, we meet two women who, though separated by time, location, and ethnicity, were united in their face-to-face encounters with death. These two women were both widows. Their husbands at some point, whether in the recent or distant past, had died. That's tragic, especially given that they both left their wives with boys to raise on their own. But then in a greater tragedy, their only sons were likewise taken from them in death. The widow's son in Zarephath by illness, the widow's son in Nain by some unknown cause. In both cases, it can undoubtedly be said that it was an untimely death. And now, these two poor women were not only bereaved of their husbands and sons, a grief that could cripple anyone, but they were also left without any earthly means for support. For without a husband and without a son, these women would have no one to work for them, provide for them, protect them. Who could imagine what they were going through? Jesus could. Jesus did. In fact, Jesus did far more than imagine what they were going through. Jesus knew what they were going through. And even more than that, Jesus felt what they were going through. This is what it means when St. Luke writes that Jesus had compassion on the widow at Nain. Now, perhaps you've heard this word translated compassion explained in a sermon or Bible study before. This word is a favorite word among many Greek scholars because the word has the same root as the word translated guts, entrails. This word implies that you feel your innards twisting and churning when you feel compassion for someone. Jesus, when he saw the widow at Nain with that bier leaving the city, about to bury her only son, who was now dead, Jesus felt compassion for her in the pit of his stomach. Her grief became his grief. Her sorrow, his sorrow. Her loss, his loss. We should all pause and reflect at how awesome this fact is. None of the false gods of the pagan religions can claim this. Does the Muslim suppose that Allah knows his trials and tribulations? Does the Hindu think that any one of his many deities feels his pains or sorrows? Of course not. For the unbeliever fashions a god according to his own wisdom and strength. And so the false gods are supposed to be spirits high above the heavens, who are so far exalted above us lowly humans that they cannot possibly even have the slightest bit of compassion upon their worshipers. But Jesus Christ is the one and only true God, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. That means he is God in human flesh. Unlike the false gods that are fashioned according to the wisdom and strength of men, the one true God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. The one true God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The one true God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And so in the fullness of time, the Son of God came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Jesus shares your flesh and blood, body and soul. Jesus shares your mortal needs and wants. Jesus shares your human emotions. Jesus shares your daily experiences. And yes, Jesus shares your face-to-face knowledge of death. This is what true compassion is. And your God, the only true God, has such compassion on you. But though Jesus shares in our sorrows at death, there is one crucial difference between his encounter with death and ours. For while we face death impotently, he faces death with power, and death is powerless before him. And so at the prayer of the prophet Elijah, Jesus sent the life of the widow's son back into him, reviving him. With a word, he speaks comfort to the grieving widow at Nain. Not, there, don't cry, as if he didn't know what else to say. Rather, a command, do not weep. This is a promise, a prophecy, for he himself knew what he was about to do. And with yet one more word, arise, he raises the widow's son at Nain, restoring to this young man both to life and back to his mother. A touch, a mere word, and death itself must flee from Jesus' presence. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And so having compassion, he acts on that compassion. He raises the dead. He restores the life that was lost. Now, if that were all, if the scriptures merely recorded a couple of stories about Jesus' ability to raise the dead, then all we would have before us are illustrations of Christ's compassion for the grieving and nothing more. But we need something more. The wages of sin is death, and the death experienced by the two sons is the death that we all must face ourselves someday. Yes, we too will die in this body someday, and so we need a resurrection just as badly as those two sons did long ago. Thanks be to God, Jesus' compassion isn't just for those who mourn over death, it's for the dying too. Or to put it a different way, Jesus not only knew and felt the grief of the widows, he also knew and felt the death of the sons too. For he himself would die, not long after meeting the widow and her son at Nain. He would die hanged on a cross. Though when he encountered that funeral procession at Nain, he had not yet arrived at the hour of his death, that was still a few years to come. Because Jesus is God, because he knows all things, because he knew what he would soon endure, he felt compassion on the Son as well. He knew that he would pay the wages of sin, even though he knew no sin. He knew that he would die, even though he is the resurrection and the life. The death that he would die, that he has died, he died to sin. Not for his own sins, because Jesus is sinless. Rather, he died to sin once for all. For the widows, for their sons, for you. And therefore, Jesus, even now ascended and seated at the Father's right hand, has compassion on you, you who will die someday. The deaths that strike you personally and deeply, those of your loved ones, that of yourself, these deaths are not abstract to Jesus. They're not impersonal to him. He doesn't look down on death from his heavenly throne as if he were watching it on a screen. No, Jesus has compassion on you in your weakness. He knows what you feel. He feels it with you, for Jesus Christ died for you. And just as his compassion moved him to action with both the widows and their sons, so also Christ's compassion moves him to action for you. Make no mistake, the miracles of which we heard at Zarephath and Nain today are not exceptions to the rule. They are not isolated incidents having nothing to do with you sitting here today. Rather, what Jesus did in a moment long ago, he will do in a moment again on the last day. For on that day, every Christian mother who has buried her Christian child will get him back. Every wife, their husband, every children, their parents, and so on and so forth. For on that final day, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, every Christian who has died will be raised. Every tear will be wiped away. All weeping will cease. What we cannot do, Christ will do for us. We are powerless over death, and so we will all submit to it someday. But Christ has all power over death. And by his own death, he conquered death. By his resurrection from the grave on the third day, he wins life everlasting for us. And so, death will submit to Christ on the last day, giving up its prisoners. And that's why, in the end, unlike the dying world, we Christians are not afraid to dwell on the subject of death. We are not afraid to ponder it, to think about it, and not in an abstract way, not as if we were thinking about death on a screen, but rather by thinking about our own deaths. And not in a morbid way either, not in a way that inspires despair or doubt or fear or even just stoic resolution. No, instead, just consider what we sing about our own individual deaths in our hymns today. Our opening hymn concluded with this verse: "When life's brief course on earth is run, and I this world am leaving, grant me to say, your will be done, your faithful word believing. My dearest friend, I now commend my soul into your keeping, from sin and hell and death as well, by you the victory weeping." We also sang in the fourth stanza of our hymn of the day, "I am flesh and must return to the dust whence I am taken. By faith I now discern that from death I shall awaken, with my Savior to abide in his glory at his side." And finally, the fourth and fifth stanzas of our closing hymn, "Lord, when my powers are failing, my breath comes heavily, and my words are unavailing, O hear my sighs to thee. In my last hour, grant me a slumber soft and still, no doubts to vex or haunt me, safe anchored in thy will." You see, when we sing about death, we do not sing about it far off. We sing about it here, and yet we do so not with fear or trembling, but with hope and even joy. Death is an enemy, yes, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but it is the last enemy to be destroyed. And therefore, death is more than an enemy for us Christians. Death is now a doorway, a gate. For death is, for us Christians, Jesus' own call to pass out of this valley of sorrow and join him at his blessed side, to await that day when he will say to every one of us, "Arise." And so while we do nothing to hasten our own deaths, that's God's alone to determine, we welcome death when it comes according to God's will. For indeed we know that it is his deliverance of us from this evil world to eternal rest. Christ is risen indeed, and therefore you who are and remain in him through baptism will rise too. May God strengthen and preserve you in this resurrection faith through his word and sacraments unto everlasting life. Amen.